The title of this message is, Are You Yearning or Yawning for His Return? This message is based on 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians. Listening time is approximately 39 minutes.
Our message this evening should be a very exciting one, and I hope it is sobering as well as jubilant. It should create mixed feelings among us. And depends on where you are with the Lord, and certainly hoping everybody has been saved. And Thessalonians is in the place in the Bible it is because of the progression of the Christian life. Remember, we started thinking about Romans. The main theme is in Christ. And in Romans, we're justified in Christ. But you can't be justified unless you've been redeemed. And that is left out in a lot of gospel messages. Remember, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, John 3:16, for the whole world is a yes or no answer. Did he die for everybody? Yes, he did in one way, but no in another way. He died for everybody in a sense because the propitiation is a big word. It just simply means he made a way. Think about John 14:6. What does it say there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's not Muhammad. It's not your works. It's not anybody else. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so the question is then, have you received what he did? Have you received the work of the cross, the grace that he has extended to you? In other words, salvation. Have you received that? That's redemption. Then you have been redeemed. You see, he bought you with a price. If you have a ticket and you don't cash it in, it doesn't do you any good. And that's the issue there. Then you'd be justified, made right with God, and we see in Romans, and then we move to Corinthians, and we're sanctified in Christ. That means to be made holy. That's the whole Christian life, and it can get real painful, being set apart from the world unto God, being in the world, but not of the world. And then Galatians comes next, we're crucified in Christ, not with him. We're not on his cross. When it says, pick up your cross daily, that's not the Calvary cross. That just means you're going to have trials and you might get persecution. Things can get uncomfortable. But remember, since he's already paved the way, you should be able to ride above that and not take it personally unless you're trying to rebuild your old nature. When he says, no, that's what needs to be crucified is the sinful nature. And so we don't want to hang on to that. We want to let him pour his new wine into the new wineskin. That's our new birth. And then we move to Ephesians, and that's ascended in Christ. Paul was raptured to heaven. You realize that? Galatians chapter 1 reveals that. And in 1 Corinthians it reveals that. And I believe the whole book of Ephesians was given to Paul in heaven by the Lord. That's why it's called ascended. And we had two messages on that. And you'll find out that you can pass through the barrier in heaven into the Holy Holies where the Father is, because it's through Christ. As his flesh on the cross was a barrier between the Holy of Holies and that court where the priests were, remember when he died, after he took sin upon himself, that curtain was torn by God, from God to man. So we have a way into the Holy of Holies. We still have an issue with our soul. That hasn't been fully redeemed yet, is it? And certainly our body hasn't been redeemed yet. But someday it will be, and that's what Thessalonians is really about. But Ephesians, read that and study it. It's very exciting. Then you move to Philippians where we're satisfied in Christ. Are we? Or do we want more? Everything is in Christ. And we can be satisfied even when things are difficult. Because if you look for happiness, you have to wait for your circumstances to get in line with what you want. You want to play golf and it's raining, and so there you're miserable. You can have joy on a rainy day, even when you couldn't play golf, because maybe you could do something better that you didn't know about. And then in Colossians, we're complete in Christ. Everything we'll ever need for eternity is in Christ. And some of that we can have now. And so Paul wrote the book to the Thessalonians before he wrote all the others. Do you know that? That was the first book he wrote. And he wrote the end, to be glorified in Christ. Isn't that something? That God wanted him to reveal the end of the Christian life. In other words, we'd have the same body head coming out of the tomb. That's when everything is complete. You already have your spirit that's been born again. That's born again right now if you're saved. The soul's in the process of being born again or redeemed, right? The old nature dying, the new one being filled, and in a body instantly, and that's what we've been reading about in chapter 4 here, we know as the rapture. But he wrote that first, isn't that something? So what is God saying here? I want you to know the end. I don't want you to be in the dark about this. But if you're like me, you maybe grew up in a church where they ended with the resurrection. Maybe the ascension, but especially the resurrection. And I'm not condemning that by any which way, because the central part of the gospel is the cross. It's very important, but you know, there's a lot more than just the cross. What did the cross provide? It just didn't provide something in the future. So many people think, well, okay, I'll struggle in this life and that and that, and then someday I'll be in heaven, everything will be just wonderful. You begin your eternal life the day you're saved. You know that? We really do, and I hope you believe that, because I believe the Bible teaches that. Let's take a look then at the detail of this, because many of the mainline denominations, and I grew up in that one, believed in soul sleep. Did you ever come through believing in soul sleep? This is where they get it. It talked about those asleep in Christ. That means they're saved, but they're asleep. You see, your soul and your spirit hibernates in the body in the grave. And that's why you want to be sure you have a good casket, you're well embalmed, and you've got a good vault around you, and you pay for perpetual care just to make sure somebody doesn't move it someplace. And be sure you're facing east. You go into old cemeteries, and the people are facing east because it said that is where the Lord, when he returns, he's coming from the east, so they want to be in the east. He's coming to Jerusalem. Now, if you're buried there in the Mount of Olives and you want to face the east, okay, fine, we're buried out by the Muslim cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate. But wait a minute, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches absent from the body, present with the Lord. All right, so now we have to say, what does Paul mean this? Those dead in Christ and those asleep in Christ, it means the same thing. He presented it both ways so you would make sure. Okay, what is dead? Your body is dead. The shell, that's not you. How many people think that you're the body? That your skin, your bones, your flesh, and all that stuff, that's you. That is not you. You're not your brain. We like to have our brain because it helps us communicate and think. But our soul, if that's who we are, right? That's our mind, our will, our personality, and all that. Absolutely. And we're all uniquely different in our personality. And some of our personalities we like better than others. But remember, we still have the flesh that can exercise the personality that God wants to exercise in the spirit. But he did make us uniquely different that way. So when he says those that are dead in Christ or asleep in Christ, it means the same thing. It appears that they're asleep because the soul and the spirit is alive in heaven. So in other words, if you were to depart, just like John did on Friday, he is in a spirit body, and you can read that in the scripture, that there's a temporary body, a spirit body. And how do we really know that? Do you remember when Abraham was identified by the rich man when he was in torments and Abraham was in paradise? And he looked across the chasm and he saw him. Abraham had been dead for a long time. He even saw Lazarus, not the one that was raised from the dead, but the guy that was out there eating the crumbs by his door. He saw him like a servant over with Abraham. So he had a spirit body too. The Bible does teach that. There's a body of the flesh, there's a body of the spirit, and then there's a glorified body. So for human beings, you're going to have three different bodies, unless you are in the rapture alive, because there are two parts to that. So when we are to say the second coming of the Lord, and that's what we're really going to be talking about tonight, because the title of this is, Are You Yearning or Are You Yawning for His Return? You know, there are many, many people that say, well, I don't think the Lord's coming back to the earth. I'm going to heaven and that's where we're going to be. That's the harp and cloud theory. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about that sort of thing. Yes, we're going to be rejoicing in heaven and we certainly are going to be praising and worshiping, but I don't think everybody's going to have a harp. We're going to have a variety of instruments, right? But that's where they get these ideas, which are totally false. How could you have encouragement and hope and excitement about passing out of this body, leaving the shell behind, if you don't know what's going to go on? Why would a loving God not reveal that to us? He has revealed it in His scriptures. And I think it's so sad that many Christians and maybe true believers don't know. They have no idea what's going to happen beyond. Well, we just read these verses, and there are many more in 2 Thessalonians, which I'm going to incorporate here, which tells us very clearly. So technically speaking, there are two returns. And we have to use the clouds to get an idea, and the church. When Jesus says that He's coming in the clouds, He doesn't touch the earth. That's the rapture. And He said He's coming for His church. If you are a true believer, you are in His church. You're part of His body, spiritually speaking. He's the head of the church. Church only needs one head. We don't need any double, triple-headed churches. And so we are part of Christ in His church. So now, if the church people are alive, then they're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, it says. Now, you won't find the word rapture in our English Bibles. I don't care what translation you have. You have to go to the Latin Bible called the Vulgate Version, and it said rapturus, and that means rapture, of course. But in our Bible, it says caught up. And it's the same thing. We see that this happened to Isaiah. Read chapter 6 of Isaiah. He was caught up to heaven, and he actually described the throne room and Jesus enthroned in heaven prior to even coming into the world. We saw the rapture of John in Revelation, didn't we? Starting with chapter 4, he was raptured to heaven. And God says, now I'm going to show you all the things that must happen. Chapter 4, and that hasn't happened yet. I think it's about to happen. But again, God's showing us what the tribulation is going to be like. Then He's telling us there will be a 7-year period, then a millennium, 1,000 years. Then He says it goes into the new heaven and new earth, the eternal state. In Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, we read about the new temple that's coming during the millennial time. The beautiful temple. And the new Jerusalem. That's your future home. I can't see how anybody can be a true believer in Jesus Christ and dislike the Jews, and have no regard for the nation of Israel, want to turn it over to the Muslims. Well, it's not going to go to the Muslims. There's no way in Scripture that that's going to happen. They're going to be in trouble in any country messing around with Israel, and we've seen it in things in our own country. So that is the rapture then. The dead in Christ or asleep in Christ, that's those who have already gone on ahead, they rise first. So they will have a physical resurrection from the grave, their soul and spirit united there in the cloud, and then momentarily those, if we're still alive, we're going to be caught up and translated, means we come from this body into the glorified body. It's kind of like a Star Wars thing, being zapped or what. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast that is? Somebody once explained it to me. They said this at speed of light is what it is, the eye's light, you could go around the world 7.5 times in the twinkling of an eye. So you aren't going to have time to think. It's going to happen that fast. But there are two parts to the rapture where He comes in the clouds for His church. So we get that. So we know that we're going to be in one of those, depending on if we're physically alive or we physically have shed our body and left that behind. What about the second coming, the real second coming? He said He's coming with the clouds. That's you. That's us. Clouds, because they're white and pure, and we're going to be in our glorified bodies, radiant. And He's going to set foot on the earth. He goes to Bozrah first and deals with the Armageddon situation, and then sets foot on the Mount of Olives. You can read that in Zechariah chapter 14. But one thing I want to back up to the rapture thing is kind of exciting. It mentioned the archangel, and that's Michael. And remember, he is the patron angel for the nation of Israel. Michael is. And many angels assigned to them. And then it said the trumpet of God, the trumpet call of God. Now, you may not agree with me, but I do believe that you can look to the scriptures, and whenever there were announcements made, it could be a literal trumpet or it could be a loud voice. I think it's Gabriel. I call Gabriel the trumpet of God, the announcer. You remember he came to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah when John the Baptist was going to be conceived. And he was there at the shepherds, the multitude there, announcing to the shepherds a great, great event, just like it was the birth of Christ, the first coming, and then we have the second coming. Now let's compare those two, because this is where we get into what it's like today. There's one Messiah, and there are two types of Messiah. The Jews wanted the second type first. They wanted the one pictured by King David, not the one pictured by Joseph. They didn't want the suffering servant. They wanted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to kick out the Romans and restore Israel so that they would have a free country to live in. Well, I don't blame them, do you, under the situation they were in? But I'll tell you, the same thing is true with us. If Jesus has not been your lamb, he cannot be your king. He must be your lamb before he can be your king. You must accept him for the cross and what he did. And that's what he came as, a humble servant. He came to serve all mankind by taking sin upon himself. His main purpose in coming was to go to the cross. And his main ministry was to show them that he is God. And then the fact is that he was going to the cross. And his apostles had trouble with both of them, especially after they really got to love him, be close to them, and then the fact he was going to the cross, and Peter and others tried to stop that from happening because they didn't get it yet. Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have, right? And we have trouble understanding some things, so we got to be a little patient with them. That's the Messiah of the first coming, pictured as Joseph. The second is pictured by King David and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now think about his first coming, how he was abused, how he was hanging just about naked on a cross before the whole known world there, mocked and jeered. If you read Psalm 22, that's prophetic at the time of its writing. It's been fulfilled. But Jesus on the cross looking down at his body and talking about he's like a twisted red worm. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was so beaten before he got to the cross, had lost a lot of blood along the way. That's why he couldn't carry the cross. And Simeon ended up carrying the cross the rest of the way because he was also a man, but without sin. And so he was becoming dehydrated and losing blood. And yes, it's a glorious thing in many ways because it brought us salvation. But we as believers should look upon that and to say, our Lord, our God, was humiliated before the whole world. Yes, for us. But what about the second coming? When he comes in all his splendor, he comes on a war-charging white horse, we read in Revelation 19. That's going to be an exciting time, isn't it? And Jesus is going to get what he really deserves, honor, and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a time that will be a great rejoicing time. And I want to share something that maybe you've never thought about before. Jesus being the man, meaning Savior of his people, but Christ is the anointed one. That means Messiah. King David was anointed long before he became the king, wasn't he? And so I believe that Jesus Christ has been anointed king, but he hasn't been crowned king. And I'm going to show you why. When he returns and takes care of all the enemies, and his enemies are your enemies too, they're going to be in that valley of Jezreel we know as Armageddon. And he's the one that deals with the battles. We watch. All I think he'll say is, time to drop dead, and that's the end of that. He's going to walk down through that Kidron Valley, and he's going to come to the Eastern Gate, which is closed today, and I believe it's Ezekiel 44, verse 2, where it says the Eastern Gate will be closed at a certain point, and it won't be open until the Messiah actually comes through there. And it is closed today, and nobody dares to open it. As he approaches that, you will read that in Psalm 24. Psalm 22, he is our Savior on the cross. That's fulfilled. 23, he's a good shepherd. That's ongoing right now. But when Psalm 24 becomes a reality, that's the last day of the tribulation, known as the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord. I mean, the same thing. It's not Sunday. The Lord's Day is not Sunday. A lot of people call it Sunday, but it's not. I believe every day should be the Lord's Day in our life. Every day. Yes, we worship on Sunday because resurrection was on the first day, certainly.
We'll have Joanne come forward and read Psalm 24. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
What's really going to happen then? As he goes through there, it talks about his coronation, that the gates open and we'll be going through with them. It's going to be different than that Palm Sunday kind of a situation, because there's a lot of false things going on there, and they were way ahead of time of hailing him as king. But where are the crowns going to come? Well, he comes with many diadems, which is many crowns, because they come from heaven. Certainly, he is crowned there. But we have a part of the coronation. Are you aware of the five crowns that you can actually have? Everybody who's saved has a crown of life. So you're going to have one crown. But there's also a crown for people who are witnessing. That doesn't mean that you're out on the mission field or whatever, but that you take an interest in sharing Christ with other people in one way or another. You also receive a crown for trying to live a Christian life. Not legalistically, but that you are concerned, since you're saved, you're not going to say, well, I'm under grace and I can sin and do whatever I want. That sin actually bothers you. That the Holy Spirit in you grieves and you deal with it. If you're that way, you receive a crown for that. A crown for a martyr. And I don't think it has to be just losing your life, but I think if you stand up for the Lord and people are persecuting you, we know that's happened many places, even in a workplace today, people can be persecuted for being a Christian. When I was in the Tempe schools, I had a Bible on my desk. I was a multicultural director. I could have a Quran and have no problem. I could have the Book of Mormon and have no problem, because see, that's multiculturalism. But no, not the Bible. A woman turned me in, and she was a wife of a Methodist minister in this area. And she turned me in for having a Bible. Well, the reason I had it was when people were sick in our district or passed away, I ministered to people by sending them a Christian card, and I would find a Bible verse to put in there. That's what I used that for. The superintendent found out, and they had to rewrite my evaluation, because she put in my evaluation, I was seen reading the Bible, and I went in and said, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, I was seen reading the Bible. I said, that's wonderful! I don't know if that counts for that, but there are many ways you can be martyred, but that's another one. The last one has to do with this message of yearning rather than yawning. Yawning simply means that, well, so what? It's all going to work out. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm saved, and that's all I care about. I've got my fire insurance. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to avoid hell, and that's all I care about. If people really say those kinds of things, I would seriously ask them to check out their salvation. If you really understand your salvation, who were you united with? With God. Your Creator. Salvation creates that unity between you and your Creator. And so heaven is more of a person. Yes, there's a literal place. But don't you want to go to heaven to be with your Lord? Don't you want to thank Him and praise Him for what He's done for you? Yes. And that's what this yearning versus yawning is all about. It's after salvation. Are you looking forward to that day? Not because you just want to get out of this world because you got too much arthritis and your age is catching up with you and things are miserable and you can't stand the way the world's going. It's getting so dark. No, not because you want to get out for those reasons. Because you are yearning to be with your Lord. Remember Morris Wells and Alice? They passed almost within a two-week period, and hearing from them as they were going home with the Lord, they had a similar experience. And one of the things that they said, they were so excited to leave the body to be with the Lord, not to leave the life. See, they had the priorities right. And that's the way it should be. Because when we are that way, don't you think it gives hope to other people that this certainly isn't the end of things? God has something for you, and if there are widows and widowers here, you can attest to that, that God has a purpose for you, or you wouldn't be here. And you could have a lot of joy, the things the Bible says that will take place in your life. It's a choice whether you choose to have joy, because you're trusting in the Lord. And so then where does it all lead? It all leads to the fact that when we come to that time of the earthly coronation part, we cast our crowns before Him. Not on His head, but at His feet. Do you remember the hymn? It's going to be our last hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. That is right out of the Scriptures, and that's why I chose that one. And so if you are yearning, you're going to have more crowns to deal with, and especially the crown of looking for the return of the Lord, and you should be looking for His return so that He can be glorified on this earth the way He should be, and His enemies are going to bow before Him and confess that He is Lord. He is in authority. These people running around today in politics think they can manipulate this and manipulate that. But I'll tell you, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you have been saved, at some point you did that. Maybe you actually didn't get on your knees when you received the Lord. But you did in your heart, didn't you? You humbled your heart before Him. And you have confessed Him to Him and to yourself and hopefully to others, because that's what witnessing is, that He is Lord. Certainly He's your Savior, but Lord means that He's the authority in your life. Yes, we have our struggles over that, but that's what you want Him to be, authority. I believe in Lordship salvation. Many people do not believe in Lordship salvation. They believe in Savior salvation and Lordship. Well, you can choose to have Him your authority or not. I don't think you can take one without the other. Because if He isn't your Lord, and you really don't care about that, how could you have even been saved? Jesus needs to be our Savior and our Lord. How could you possibly go to heaven and have Him the authority, and you don't want Him in the authority in your life now? I'm going to live the life the way I want it, because that's the heart of this message. So we get saved, and we just live the way we want, or are we going to live for the Lord? Because I'll tell you, that's where your joy is. That is where your joy is. If I weren't close to the Lord, and I'm saying I'm perfect, please, that's not the issue at all. But if my heart weren't right in those things, Friday would have been a disaster for me, because John was one of my best friends ever. We were very, very close. He was my pastor, and I was his pastor in a way. We shared the Scripture. When he would do sermons and Bible studies, we shared the Bible, and we worked with each other on it. And so I will miss him greatly for that. I know the Lord will provide others as well. And many of you in this room are people like that as well. We've got to realize that once we are saved, why would we not want to live the life? All right, part two, briefly. He says, I'm not going to leave you in the dark of my return, both of the rapture and of the second coming, because we're not going to be on the earth with the second coming. We are coming with them in the clouds. We are of the clouds, okay? But what does it say like? It says it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. If you have looked back many years and start plotting the way this country used to be and how the majority of the people used to look at things that are really sin and now look at it today, it is totally the opposite. It's where sin is glorified. Not just tolerated, but is actually glorified. And things that become, every month it seems like, it becomes more shocking. Not the world. We expect that from the world. But when so-called churches are promoting the things they're promoting, one of the things you'll find is in chapter 1 of Romans. Now the issue is not homosexuality in itself. It shows that when a culture is ready to collapse, that's the last stage. Because it's not just accepting. Now, I'm not talking about the person. We're to love the sinner. But Jesus said, I hate the sin, because He knows sin leads to death and destruction, right? It leads to a dead end. And that's why He hates it. He doesn't hate the person, or He wouldn't have gone to the cross, would He? No. It said that Christ loved us while we were yet sinners, and went to the cross. But it shows in Romans chapter 1 how a society collapses. And you start looking at our society, you'll see where it is. It starts where we worship creation over the Creator, and it's really been magnified there. They can do anything to a baby or a child, and that's not a big deal. But be careful what you do to the environment or to some bugs. I worked with a person in the Tempe School who was head of the science and sex ed program. And so environmental comes there. And at a meeting one day, she said, I got to leave early. And she was totally for abortion and all this. She said, I have to leave early because my husband's having the exterminators come and I want to rescue as many roaches as I can. This is a person, administrator in the Tempe School District. What kind of wisdom does she have? You can kill babies that are in the image of God, but not a roach. You see what I'm saying? Depraved mind, where we can't even think of right and wrong, is the last thing. So it starts by worshiping creation, not the Creator. And then it's the heterosexual revolution. We saw that, didn't it? And then it's the women's gay part. We saw that in the heavy women's movement and stuff. We know that person was. And then we see it in the men. As each stage, God pulls back, so sin will encroach more, so we'll wake up and say, we got to stop this stuff. The people involved got to turn from it. But unfortunately, what happens? More sin encroaches. God backs up, more sin encroaches, and keeps on and on and on until the point is he turns a society over. John MacArthur did a beautiful presentation on this at Focus on the Family about 2 or 3 years ago, and go on his website and hear his message. He believes and shows in Scripture that God has taken his hand off of the USA. We're on our own. Now, not off of you as a believer. Never, ever will he do that. But as a nation, until we repent, and he says, no, even that won't. Remember, Israel went through the same thing. When Manasseh was sacrificing their babies on the altar, it was a Chemosh or one of those pagan gods. That's when God said, that is enough. And that's when he allowed the Babylonians to come in and take over the southern kingdom. Even though there was some repentance by was the king Hezekiah, he said, I'll delay it a few years, but judgment has to come. I'm not saying that to scare us, but I'm just saying, what are the days going to be like? He said, it's going to be like that time. What were the days like in the days of Noah? Now, how many people ended up in the ark? Only 8 people. And there were millions and millions of people on the earth. For 120 years, Noah preached repentance. Repentance, that's the preaching. John the Baptist was preaching repentance, but Noah was preaching for 120 years. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. We saw that in Sodom and Gomorrah, and everybody says, well, that's a homosexual issue. It shows what God does to homosexuals. Well, how can there be children in Sodom and Gomorrah if they're all homosexuals? Obviously, there were heterosexuals there. It just shows their society had gotten to the point where ours is getting to the point. And that final stage is coming. That's what I'm trying to show you here. And so what was the issue then? The real issue of all of that is not homosexuality. That's just a big warning that it's just about to be completely over. That's all it is. Because the depraved mind comes in of the leaders, they can't tell right from wrong and whatever, no matter how hard they try, unless they're a believer. It's their lack of reverence for life. That's it. It's a lack of reverence for life. We're created in God's image. Even people that aren't saved yet are still created in the image of God. And we are to respect life. We're not to take life. We're not to go for euthanasia and all those kinds of things. God gave life. We are appointed a time for God to take us home, right? And we're not to speed that up. I know it can be difficult in some situations, yes. But it's their lack of reverence for life. He said, that's what it's going to be like. When you start looking at all these things in the Scriptures, what does it look like in our society? If we're not the frog in the boiling water where you get used to it, and then something bad comes and you get used to that. Well, it's just the way it is and just the way it is. And what can you expect? And so on. No, then you're the frog in the boiling water. And then you are going to be surprised and you've moved into the yawning stage. We should be yearning. That means that we should be constantly thinking in terms of God and His ways. And that should promote us to do what? To reach the lost. To not turn it back on them. Okay, they got all those tattoos and you're on the train or whatever. If you're sitting by them, try to get a conversation going. They need the Lord more than likely. You know, maybe they're saved, and then the tattoos are put on before they were saved. I've seen that happen to people that I've ministered to, and they wish that God would take it off. I even prayed, putting my hands on his tattoos, that God would remove them. He could, but he chose not to. So we don't know. We got to be careful how we judge that. But I think if anything else, God gave hope to the Thessalonians that their believers who had already physically died, that God had a program. He revealed it to them. He's revealed it to us. But there is going to be a time when he's going to return. And he puts the signs all around us. And if you study the signs of society, I've talked about those. I haven't even talked about the nature signs. Yes, there have already been earthquakes and all that, but you look at they come faster between, and they're stronger than they were many, many more. Just in this year alone, how many there have been? We don't hear about all of them, just the major ones. There are many, many of them. And all these weather things and that, and how God is crying out, wake up, wake up. Isn't that what he's saying? Wake up and look around. Stop yawning, especially those people in the church. This message is really for those in the church. Wake up. When I go to churches that have 1,000 people in them, or you see a church on TV with thousands and thousands of people, okay, what are they doing, yearning or yawning? I ask myself that, right? You would think that we would have a bigger impact if we were yearning instead of yawning. In other words, just leave it up to the next guy and this is going to take care of itself. Well, God is God and he's going to take care of it all. No, we need to pray, don't we? Prayer is more powerful than I think any of us really realize. It is tremendously powerful, and God wants his people to be praying. And that's part of yearning too, isn't it? So I'll end with this. When the Prince of Peace is in Jerusalem, then there will be peace there. Total peace, won't there be? And what does he say? Look up, be watchful, because our redemption is drawing near. In other words, the Lord is coming. And I believe he's on the threshold of heaven. Remember, Jesus said only the Father knows the day and the hour. Don't pay attention to those time setters. You know exactly when it's not coming. When the guy said it's May 21st, 2011, you heard that one? You'll figure that won't be it, because as soon as somebody predicts it, God said they won't know the day or the hour. But we will know the season, not spring or summer, fall, winter, but seasonal, meaning close. It could be a year, 2 or 3 years or whatever. But in other words, it's getting closer and closer and closer because of all the signs that are pointing to that. And so we should end up by saying Maranatha, which is an Aramaic word, which means come quickly, Lord Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can take care of all this. But in the meantime, I pray for each and every one here, each and every one who hears the message that's truly your child, that we remain firm and strong and not get all upset over the news and to think the devil is winning out. It may appear that way, and yes, he's had some victories, and certainly our country's not what it used to be, Father, but you know there's still strong believers in our country. There are still people that have character that you'd want us to have, that have morality that you'd want us to have. And so let's not be discouraged. As Paul gave this beautiful letter to the Thessalonians, you have given it to us, Father, very much today in 2011, Father, that hope is hope. His hope isn't some nebulous thing. In your scriptures, Father, the word hope means guarantee. Hope isn't some nebulous thing. It's a guarantee. These things are going to happen, Father. And we don't know exactly when, and we don't need to know, because every day is every day. And we should thank you for the day that we have, that we make use of it in your way. Doesn't mean we don't have relaxation and enjoyment. No, not at all. You want that. Even tell us heaven's going to have a lot of fellowship and a lot of eating and enjoyment that way. Absolutely. But we should not lose hope. The fact that our world is getting darker and darker. It just means that those who haven't been saved may receive a little light. It'll be a big light to them because it's so dark. Remember, the darker it is, the smaller the light, the greater that light is. And we want to be those lights, Father. And your word is definitely light. And so we want to be an encouragement to one another and to those that are in the dark part of the world, Father. And so we thank you for everybody who came this evening, and I just pray that your will be done in the situation. We continue to lift up those who we've been praying for, and John Perrin's family, Father. And thank you for his testimony, his light in the world, and the song we used to sing, did sing every time in the nursing home, This Little Light of Mine, and how you take that little light, and Father, and make it into a huge beacon, Lord. And that's what we want to be. So Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.